and have it just as quickly as we can so that everyone can make their journey back home safely and early in the evening so it's not too late. So please remember that, and communion is, I know people run from it. I know it's a scary thing for a lot of people because there are scriptures that tell you that you need to be concerned about that. But I'd really like to see the time come where all the saints would look at that and realize that that is a way it's like a cleaning process. It's a way because, you know, we get kind of settled in our own ways, right? We get kind of settled in and kind of maybe slacken our experiences. And we'd just go that way for a long time if something didn't come along and kind of shake us. And so God has an order he puts in his church. It's one of the three things that he left for us to do in physical ordinances, and that would be communion, foot washing, baptism. And so we want to do that, but I would pray that you would use the time between now and then to let it do what God intended for it to be. It's not there to hurt anyone. It's there to make you better. And so, you know, if there's something amiss in our life that's going to keep us from communion, it's going to keep us out of rapture too. Because that's just the way it works. So you understand that we really, it's not that we want to have a great showing of people here that's having communion. It's not, it had nothing to do with that at all. It's just we want to see that kind of level of confidence in your heart toward your own walk and toward the Lord. And so we ask that you would just be very prayerful and mindful of that. That's October 12th. We have October 25th and 26th, Brother Ben Beard will be here with us ministering, and I really enjoy his ministry. Then also in November, the 15th and 16th, we'll have Jason Solis back with us. He was here when Brother Daniel and I were in Mexico, and I promised him that I would have him back sometime when we could be here to fellowship and be involved in listening to the ministry. So we've done that. We've invited him. That will be November 15th and 16th. And then again, in December, we have Brother Ben Norrod, and that is the 6th and 7th. We had him here last year, I think, in December, and we always enjoy his ministry. So that's pretty much a lineup for what we have between now and the end of the year. So please be in prayer about those services. I take it important to me and my responsibility in ministering the word to provide you outside ministry evangelist, and so we try to do that around once a month, but it doesn't always work out that way. We understand that, but we just want to do that, and these brothers are faithful brothers in the ministry, and I know they will do you good, so that's why we invite them in. And so I think that was all the announcement, but if you have any conflicts or if there's, you know, sometimes there, these brothers have schedules elsewhere, and sometimes, you know, there's only one spot where they can fit. And so we have to try and accommodate them and work things out. And so I've spent some time with these brothers, and so those are the dates we come up with, and it's on the bulletin board in the back there. And so, not to keep you standing, we get down to the most important portion of the word, of the service is the word. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I would like, I know Brother Daniel's, probably he's not necessarily want any kind of attention brought to himself, but Brother Daniel was going to be ministering today, and he's been, Satan has really been fighting him this morning with sickness. And so I would ask that you pray for Brother Daniel. He's here with us. He's a soldier, right?
Amen.
He's here with us, and so he texted me this morning. And you know, God has everything worked out. He has it all in his control. Brother Tim, you know that song? We should sing that sometime. He has it all in his control. I normally leave my phone on silent. Those of you that are around me know that it's that way. But for some reason, I turned my phone on yesterday so that I could hear these brothers texting me back that I was setting up schedules. And I didn't turn it off. So I normally wouldn't have heard Brother Daniel's text when he came in this morning, just a little before 6. But I just happened to hear it this time because the Lord had the phone on to where I could hear it. But the Lord had put something on my heart anyway. So he has it in his control. And but I would ask that you pray for Brother Daniel, that the Lord would touch his body. And once and for all, just put this thing away, right? God's still our healer. And so let's just remember him. And I just thank the Lord for soldiers that keep fighting. And that's what we all want to be, good soldiers who keep fighting. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll begin at verse 1. This is Paul speaking. I'm sorry. Second Corinthians. Please forgive me. I wrote the wrong thing down on paper, and I wrote it on my notes wrong. It's Second Corinthians chapter 11. Amen. This is Paul speaking. He says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Let's bow our hearts to the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, to look upon your word, Lord, to be gathered around the word of God this morning, to be fed from your banquet table, we ask God for your blessings upon this service, Lord, upon the things that would be said and done. We ask God that your spirit would come in a mighty fashion, Lord, and cause us to speak and cause us to hear. Cause us, Lord, afterwards to step into the reality and in the obedience of the things that you bring this morning, Lord. And I say that, Lord, even in my own walk, I ask God that you would provide that for me, and you provide that for the saints that are here today, and for those that are absent today. We know, Lord, that if we are going to stand, it will be because you cause us to stand. And so we look to you, Lord, totally and completely as our hope and our stay. And it's all bound up in you, Lord. We don't look anywhere else. We look to you and none other. So we ask, Lord, that you would come this morning and anoint this service. We know it's already anointed because we've read your word, which cannot fail. But we put our confidence, Lord, in you, that you will come and minister to our hearts that which we have need of today. We ask, God, you would touch Brother Daniel in his body. And by the time this service is over with, we pray, God, that he would be totally well with no symptoms, no effects whatsoever. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. This morning at the end of service, we plan on having a baby dedication. And there's some things that maybe a minister would get to do, but his responsibilities that he does, and sometimes some things don't feel so glorious, and sometimes they do feel glorious. But I find that it is a great privilege and a great honor to be able to have this young child this morning that we're going to have in the dedication service and to dedicate him to the Lord. So you be in prayer about that. Normally it would be done right about now, but I would prefer to do it after the ministry of the word. And so we'll go ahead and get into the scriptures this morning. I would like to talk on a subject. I'm calling this Wife to the Word. Wife to the Word. If you remember Apostle Paul, we just read what he had spoken here. You remember Apostle Paul was hand chosen by God to be the apostle to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Amen? The gospel was to the Jews. Even Jesus, when he was talking to the woman, the woman at the well, she was half Jew, half Gentile. She was Samaritan. So she was half Jew, half Gentile. And in that conversation, when he's talking to her, he said, you worship you know not what, for salvation is of the Jews. He was sent to the house of Israel, right? Even told the apostles, you go to the house of Israel, go to the cities and the tribes. And so the gospel came to the Jews first, and of course they rejected it, and then God turned from the Gentiles, from the Jews to the Gentiles, and you find in the book of Acts where Paul says, seeing that you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life or eternal life, then lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So you see, God chose Apostle Paul to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And when you look at it from this frame of mind and go to the book of Ephesians, because it was the first church age, it was at Ephesus, just go to the writing of Ephesians. We did a series on it, I think, last year in Bible study on, or in our Wednesday night service, and went through every chapter in detail. And you find out there that God came to the Ephesians and he said God had a mystery in his mind. And so that gospel looked like it was going to go to the Jews and nobody else could ever have it. And Paul said, but God had a mystery in his mind that he had before the foundation of the world. And that was that he was going to come to you Gentiles, and by predestination he was going to come to you, and he was going to give you a position in the kingdom of heaven as the bride of Christ. And so it was a mystery, but now he's called me, and this is my purpose, and I'm here to bring that mystery to you, and God is vindicating that mystery with signs and wonders. And so here you are, Gentiles. This is your opportunity. And it was very heavily based upon predestination, right? You go to the book of Ephesians, and it's just loaded with predestination. And I'm glad to know that the position that you and I hold today was given to us, not whenever we repented, but before the foundation world. It was in Christ when God spoke that word and it came out of his mouth, the Logos, that was Christ. And in that word, he gave you an opposition in Christ Jesus. And that settles it right there. But it was a mystery. And so now he brings that to us as the Gentiles. And Apostle Paul is the very one that I'm just paraphrasing, God would say, Gentiles, you're completely out unless you receive it through Paul. Amen? You know what? I get tired of hearing people who want to claim themselves this and claim themselves to be that. You know that if I started a little club, maybe as a, you know, when teenagers or young kids, we wanted a clubhouse. Probably every little child would like to have a clubhouse out in the woods just a little ways. Not too far that he couldn't come back and get lunch when mom had it ready. But a little clubhouse, and they could, you know, they'd have membership, and only their circle of people could be in there. If I made a club and I had certain rules and said, you know, in order for you to be in my club, you have to believe and do certain things, then if you want to be part of that club, you got to come that way. And if you come in there and say, well, I want to be part of your club, but now we're going to do it differently, you're not part of the club because you're not coming the way that the club rules mean, right? And so people want to call themselves Christians. And they want to enter into this and call themselves Christians, but they don't want to come by the clubhouse rules, right? So they call themselves Christians, and it's like this modern generation. They want these perverted marriages. Marriage is man and woman, not something else. And if you want to come in and call it marriage, but it's not under the details of what God established as marriage, then it's not marriage. Right? Right? It's something else. So it's another clubhouse. It's another system, you see. But if we want to come the way God said, and if we want to come that way, then we can be part of this. And that's the thing about the bride. She has something in her that she comes that way. She's happy to come that way. She's happy to receive that word and come in underneath those rules that God has given. She has it written in her heart from the foundation of the world to say amen to those things. And so Apostle Paul was sent to the Gentiles to bring the gospel to us. And if we come in, we have to come in on that foundation. And that's what makes it so important to us now. It's what made it really come out to us in this hour, that when Brother Branham had that experience past the curtain of time, in that dimension that was so beyond sublime, that when he made that statement that if Paul makes it in, I'll make it in, because I haven't deviated from Paul's ministry one bit. And in that dimension where there couldn't be no lie, there was no old age, there was no pain, everybody was dressed right, acted right, they had the right spirit upon them, and it was... there was nothing negative there, no death or anything. When we heard that, when the saints heard that in that dimension, we cried out, we're resting on that. Well, I said, I know you get tired of hearing me say this, but death doesn't change us. So if in that dimension we rejoiced in the fact that this message did not deviate from Apostle Paul, that's because we come to that revelation here. And so I'm saying this because he laid the foundation with Apostle Paul. And now here we come in our day.
And we are believing that gospel that Paul taught, and how that God has further brought those truths of Paul and brought them out. And we know that the fire that we hold on to today was the same fire that came through the hands of Apostle Paul and throughout the ages. We know it's still the same word, it's still the same revelation, still the same fire of God. And we have a rest in that, because faith's final resting place is only in the Word, not in somebody's opinion, right? But it's in the Word. And so, Brother Branham had that experience, and so that means a lot to me now to realize that that we, in that dimension, we said, you know, we're resting on that. We can rest on the fact that this ministry is not deviated from what Paul taught, that though Paul said, I see through a glass darkly, but then we're going to see face to face. We can rest assured knowing that what we see now face to face is still a truth that lays right there on that foundation that Paul gave and is not contrary to it. It takes those doctrines that Paul taught and brings them in more clarity. Right? Isn't that what happened in our day? And so what we believe must go back to that ministry of Paul. And so we find here in the scriptures Paul is saying in that age, he's saying to the Corinthians, but it's not just, you know, it's all scriptures given by inspiration, and it's all good for doctrine, right? It's all good for doctrine, for reproof. That's what the scripture said. All scripture can be used, is used for doctrine. And so that's the way it is. And so we find here's Apostle Paul. He says to the Corinthians, he says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, because I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so Paul says, I've espoused you, but I want you to notice here, a spouse is not married. People want to question. People say, you know, Brother Adam is the one to come up with all this idea about bride, 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 bride here, bride there. The Bible is very clear about a bride. Right. That the lamb has a wife. And it's in the book of Revelation, positioned right at the end, because that's where it comes. Right. And so the Bible's very clear that Christ has a bride. He will have a wife that she makes herself ready, so she's arrayed in royal apparel, white and clean. Scripture's very clear about that, but the scriptures are also clear that in the days of Apostle Paul, she was not that bride at that moment. She might have been potentially, but she was only espoused. In other words, she was set aside for this purpose, right? She was set aside, but she was not married to Christ in that Ephesian age, not in that age. You understand what I'm saying? And so the Bible is the one that tells us that there is a marriage, that there is a lamb, a marriage of the lamb, and he has a wife. And we can see here that Paul was saying, I have espoused you to him. A espousal period, you know the Jewish custom, they would set her aside for a while to make sure she hadn't been touched. And so that, you know, whenever they finally became married, that the man didn't have to worry about there being any questions about whether or not she was carrying his child. That's what that was there for. Because you realize in God's economy, when he gave all the allotments of land to everyone, each family had their portion, and that was their inheritance. That was their birthright. That was their who they were. That was, you know, their marriage to the land. Because in the Old Testament and to the Jews, that's Christ to them. That's their Holy Ghost, that land. That's right. And so when they get away from the land, they get backslid. And so you find out that espousal, Paul said, you are espoused to him, but they weren't married. And so that just simply means it was set aside for marriage, set aside to be wife to the king. Right? So there'd be a time where she would be checked and tested and tried to make sure she hadn't been touched by another man, that she did not have another seed in her womb. Because when she's going to marry this man, it was very important that he, his life, his inheritance, not be watered down, not be mixed, and that she did not birth a child that they thought was his, but it was somebody else's, because God would know, and he would take over that man's possession as a child growing up, but he had belonged to some other man. Right. So God's program was that they put it all into place to check and make sure that she was virtuous before they would come together, so that there would be a preserving of this birthright, this inheritance. And it was a land there, right? It was a land that they were, that was the inheritance. And so this man had to be careful. He wanted to make sure that it was truly his offspring that he gave his inheritance to. And so you see, these are all things that God follows in his own patterns. He set these things in order for that to be that way. And so she set aside to be wife to the king. Now I'm going to say it this way, to the king. Not a king, not something, somebody, you know, whatever, but to the king. And we know who the king is. And the king has a sword, which is his word. Right? We know that from the message, but the sword of the Lord is the word of the Lord. It cuts both ways. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. So she is to be set aside to be wife to the king, and the king has a kingdom. Right? The king has a kingdom. I don't hit that thing before it's over with. The king has a kingdom. He has a palace. He has a throne. He has servants. He has an army. Right? He has enemies. He has all this domain, and he's the highest voice in the land. It's his domain. He can do whatever he wants in it. And of course, if he's a righteous king, it'll be good. But a king has all those things. He has a kingdom. He has a palace. He has a domain that he rules over. He has all kinds of power and armies and servants and so forth. But the greatest thing that this king has is his seed. Because all those armies and all those other things and servants and all that, no matter how much that prospers, the royal seed line will stop if he can't find the right womb to put his seed in. Amen. So the greatest of all that, though it has enhancements or whatever, it helps the program of this righteous king and his domain, all that without the furtherance of the seed of that king, it all comes to naught. Right? So the greatest thing he has to give is not his counsel, not his rulership, not I'm going to go build make this river and dam up the water so these people can get drinks, and I'm going to do this and go defeat that enemy. It's not all that, because that all comes to its end if what he is cannot be prospered further into a furtherance of his life. So the greatest thing he has in his possession is his seed. And being that he is king, it's a royal seed. Right? Not just any old thing, but it's royal. In other words, it's pure. It comes from a family that's got that in the gene, got that in the bloodline. Right? And it differentiates, royalty differentiates very much differently than all the rest of the kingdom. Right? Because they don't have it in their blood. They don't have, I don't know all the details to it, but I know that they're taught right, they're taught their history, they're equipped to be a person who's more apt and more able to stand and make that kingdom continue on for what it's always been and what it should always be. They're more apt to do it than anybody else in the land because they have it in their blood, they have it in their training, they're brought up for that purpose, right? They're brought up for that purpose. And so that's what it's for. And so a good righteous king, it's not all about him. It's his subjects too. A good righteous king loves his kingdom, loves his people. He wants to help them and make them prosper too. That's the way a righteous king is. You see, Israel, they wanted, God was their king, and they wanted somebody else. And so God said to Samuel, so well, go tell them, go ahead and give them what they want, but you protest against it anyway. And you show them what kind of king they're going to get. And that's what happens. God will be our king, but when we go seek off after something else that comes from man, then we're going to get a whipping. And we're going to wind up with a Saul on our hands. And you know what? Saul was going to be all about himself. He was going to make them people serve him and serve his purpose. So he'd go and he'd take all the sons to be warriors and all the daughters to bake cakes and stuff. And they all went to service to him. But you know what? everybody in the land his servants to him under the right mentality. But he was selfish, you know, and he would take it to himself, that sort of thing. So he wasn't what I'd call a righteous king. Right. And so I say that word because that's a terminology that Brother Branham brought to the forefront, a righteous king. Because when he's a righteous king, his authority is not used in a satanic way, in a demonic way. And so his seed is a royal seed, and the furtherance of his royalty comes from that seed. So you see, this king, if he's a righteous king, especially, this king must be very picky where what womb he comes to in marriage. Yeah. I'll say it that way. You know, you understand what I'm saying. Because she is to be his companion. She is to be wife to the Word, is what we're talking about today. She is to be his companion, not somebody else's. Not having been somebody else's. There is a purity that he must seek out. And that purity that he seeks out has to be there, because if it's not there, then his bloodline, his seed line, gets watered down. Right? Now, what is God's, what is his seed? His word. And so she is to be companion to him, to the word, And to be companion to him who is the Word, and to receive his Word, to be companion to that, to be his helpmate. Because it doesn't matter how wonderful, how great a man is, if he doesn't have a wife, he's over with when he dies. But if he has a son who carries his name on and carries that life on, then he's not dead. He's still alive. You understand the concept here? And so she's to be his companion, companion to the Word. He spends his whole day out here in his kingdom making rules and sending armies to destroy this enemy and setting things up so his kingdom and his people can live and prosper underneath his leadership. He spends his whole day doing that. But none of those things reproduce himself. And these are great shows of great power and great decision making and authority and wisdom, and all that's on display out here all day long, and none of that reproduces himself. But it's when he goes back home at night and enters into that secret place with his wife. It's not the show of greatness that makes him come out to be reproduced or perpetuated through the ages. It's not those great shows of power and divine healing and all the horsepower that he has in his character as a great, mighty king. But it's when he comes back in the quiet time. So the place that he's got with you, you don't necessarily find yourself all the time out here experiencing such great magnitudes of things. But what does he do with you in your personal walk? You see what I'm saying? It's back there where his seed comes forth and perpetuates. And that he's continued on. And he's it's back there where she is his helpmate. Not his captain of the guard. Not all his servants. They're not his helpmate. Right? The greatest thing he needs is not that, even though that has to be there. All that's the greatest thing he needs is sitting back in the palace. His wife. And she's his companion. Well, who is he? He is his word. He is the word. And so she becomes his companion. It's what he does back in the tenderness of those moments with his bride. That's the most glorious of it all. I don't look at things about, well, you know, was this person healed or was that or all these things. No, what means more to me than anything else is the secret experience that I have with my Lord.
Amen.
That this message has brought me.
Amen.
And people can say whatever they want.
Right.
I'm the one in the secret place with him, and I know what's happened.
Amen.
I know what he's done in here. Mm-hmm. Right?
Amen.
Now, I'm talking about third pool when I say that, because of that secret room where the Holy Spirit said he'd go there, and you understand. And so, it's what he does with her that's the most glorious thing there. You know, the Bible serpent seed is in the Bible. Right? It's right here in this scripture. Because Paul said, as the serpent beguiled Eve, I fear. I'm sent to you, Gentiles, to espouse you to Christ, that you could be wife to the King, and that he would find you a sanctified womb, that he would find you as a helpmate, that his purpose, the greatest thing that he would need, could be satisfied in you. I would set you aside for that. And Paul's saying, you know, I'm hearing this stuff going on, and these other people are coming and they're preaching other gospels and other things to you. And Paul says to that group, I have espoused you. I've been sent by God to do this. Somebody else wasn't sent. I was. I was sent here. I'm hearing that you're talking and listening to somebody else. And so Paul said, I'm jealous over you. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. And so what you find out here is that God actually comes down. God is expressing through the messenger, through the preacher, through the man. God's jealousy is now being expressed through that messenger as a godly jealousy over what she is for him, is to be that chaste virgin to him. And so serpent seed is in the Bible because Paul is saying here, and he says, I'm jealous over you because I fear that as the serpent beguiled Eve. Now, what's he talking about? I want to make sure you're a chaste virgin. Because Eve found out she wasn't a chaste virgin. Because the serpent beguiled her. I don't want you beguiled. I'm jealous over this. I don't want some other preacher coming and talking to you something that's different than what you've been told. Because Paul says, you know what? If you receive another Jesus, right? If you receive another spirit, or if you hear and receive another gospel, right? If any of those things happen, you've been touched. And you're no longer chaste. So I want to show you here, Paul is showing the concept, serpent seeds there. What happened in the garden is exactly that. The serpent went and got to her, and she was no longer chaste. That's exactly. But the other thing is I want to show you when you bring it forward what he's talking about here. If we hear another gospel and accept it, if we accept another Jesus, if we accept another spirit than the Holy Spirit, then we are not changed. We cannot expect for Christ to come to us if we've been touched by any of these other things. And that's why God is jealous over us. With a godly jealousy. God is not pleased about all this nonsense that's going on out here today. He's very jealous, very zealous over his people. That they would be held and preserved so that his life could come through them and it would not water down his life. In other words, the gospel of the man-child that she produces today will not be short in any form or fashion than what it was all through scriptures. It'd still be the same God, same Holy Ghost fire, same thing coming forth in this hour, and not watered down by something else, or not deviated, or made unclean, or anything like that. And so, that's the two things there. We don't want to receive another Jesus. And I'll tell you, if it's a different spirit and a different doctrine, even if they put the name of Jesus on it, it's a different Jesus. Because you'll only find him in who he really is. And if you bring a perversion of doctrine, you've got the wrong spirit. You bring, it can even be truth. It can be baptism in Jesus' name and carry the wrong spirit if the people, if their mindset behind it is off the word, even if they're saying be baptized in Jesus' name, it can carry the wrong spirit, and it will carry the wrong spirit. And so, we don't want to be touched by any of those things. So God in his messenger is jealous with a godly jealousy. Is that what we see in the Bible? What gives Paul the right to be jealous? It's not his wife. It's not to be his wife. He's not espoused into himself. But he's espoused her to Christ. And there's a level of Christ in him, enough of a level that he could rise up in jealousy and rebuke these people and begin to carry and address this. And you can read the rest of what he talks about. He talks about these other people coming and they look at Paul. And Paul says, Have I done something wrong in the fact that I have abased myself and in my presence among you? I didn't charge you. You didn't even pay for my way. I robbed from other churches to take my needs so that I didn't charge you at all. And I preach this gospel among you. And I didn't do it in greatness and in haughtiness and in strength. I did it in humility. Did I do something wrong in this? And these people come along and they point at that and they begin to condemn that and say, Paul's nothing. That's what they were doing. And Paul says, look, I'm jealous over you. Because you've got somebody else coming and they're preaching a different doctrine. And it's a different Jesus, it's a different spirit, it's a different gospel. And I am jealous over you because I'm afraid that this thing's going to take hold in you. And if it does, I can't present you to Christ as a chaste virgin. Is that what the Bible says? That's what it's saying. And so we don't want to do that. So this messenger is godly, is a jealous with a godly jealousy. What over? What is he jealous over? He's jealous over her, but what is he jealous over? He says what he's jealous over. He's jealous over the fact that she might not be chaste for Christ. That's what he's jealous over. In other words, the king, he's got all these armies and all that, but the thing he needs most is back here in the intimacy of his private life. That's what he needs more than anything else. And Paul was sent to acquire that and bring that to him. And so the enemy rises up and is trying to go right straight to that and defy it and make that womb unclean. And so Paul is addressing them and saying, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Because she was to be companion, and the thing that she was going to be for the king was at jeopardy. Was in jeopardy. Is that right? It was in jeopardy. Well, how did it become in jeopardy? You mean to tell me that her womb was about to be made unclean and not fit for a king? Yeah, that's exactly what it's saying. Well, how is this going to happen? By preaching of a false doctrine. By receiving a wrong spirit. By receiving a wrong gospel, another gospel. That's what was going to do it. And I'll tell you something, saints. If it did it and would do it in that day, it'll do it today. Yeah. And the things are still there. It's still stacked up today. He still has that need and that desire for a wife. And I believe she's involved in that marriage right now. But you understand the concept that I'm getting at. We must watch ourselves. We must be careful what we allow into our ears and into our heart and into our meditation. Did you know Scripture said you're washed by the water of the what? The Word. Okay, let's see. You're washed. You must be dirty, I guess. Right. You get dirty. So you need to be washed. And what does God use to come along and wash you? In other words, what does God use to come along and make you where you can be in His presence and be polite and wonderful in His sight? He uses water to wash you. Right? You're washed with doctrine. You're washed with the Word. Well, what if it's the wrong water? What if it's not pure water like the Scriptures talk about? What if it's not pure water? What if it's muddy water? What if it's... Are you going to be washed and be presented in His sight? No, you're not. So it does matter what we believe. It does matter what we listen to. And I'll tell you that if we've got wrong doctrine in our minds or in our heart, even if you take the gospel of Jesus Christ of truth and you bring it in there, if you mix it with something else, it's no good. So you see, it's important that in her thinking, that in the womb of her heart, there is no other false doctrine. There is no thing other than Christ the Word and Him alone. That's the only thing that can be there. Right? Or else she's not virtuous as she needs. Because why? Because you have a wrong thought and you take a truth and you mix it together and you come up with hybridism. You know what? I'm going to say this because I heard it said, Brother Biscoe mentioned this one time, and it's true. How many believes Abraham had the right seed? He did. Abraham had the right seed. But what happened when the right seed went into the wrong womb? Look what it produced. A wild man. You can't talk to them. You can't change their mind. They know all about it. It's right seed, but it went into the wrong heart, wrong womb. You understand what I'm saying? It went to the wrong womb. It wasn't correct, and it produced a wild man, and you cannot tame him. To this day. And that's what happens when someone with the religion, with the truth of God, and they bring it and merge it with their own thoughts, with their own teaching, with their own past, and all that, they merge it together, and it comes out with a wild man. That's what you got out there.
That's right.
You got people that are wild people because they're a mixture. They're religious, but they're so off the word. But you can't tell them. They won't hear it. And so that's what we're talking about here. Her thoughts, her heart, her mind's got to be pure. It can't be anything else. And I'll tell you what, that's the worst ones that, I've said this maybe to you, I've said it several times to different ones, but the worst ones that can persecute you more than anybody else is the ones who've been close to you and walked in what you walked in.
Right.
See? Why? Because they know all the places you go to pray. That's Judas. He knew where they went to pray. Judas was the right person to come out and bring that crucifixion to pass. He was the man because why? He knew all the places they went to pray. He knew all the customs because he'd been walking among them all that time. He knew all the quotes. But what was in his heart? To betray the word. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I believe I can say that. And so it's got to be that way. It has to be that way. But her heart, the womb of her heart's got to be pure. And it can't be mixed with something else. And it can't have denominational past truths. It's got to be the truths of the hour that God has brought into clarity. Scripture vindicates Scripture. Scripture dovetails with Scripture. Because if you don't, you'll have the cow picking grass out on top of the tree. You can't. It's got to line up. And you can't say, but this says this. And it might look like it says that. But if you take the continuity and everything else that the scripture says, it can't be what you're saying it is. Because it's contrary to everything else. But when we come to the truth of what God has got for us in this hour, all the Bible and history will bring it right and show you it flows right through here, right through our ministry of what we have today among us now. That gospel has come right through here and we're part of it. And it'll show it to be. But you start omitting some of these other things like this that was leading up to our day or in the Bible anywhere. Start omitting those things like I pointed out the other day. How much of Christ can you take away until you finally have no redemption? So you start taking those away, and next thing you know, you can't prove where you stand.
Right?
This is the issue they have. They can't prove this message and where we stand because they've omitted so much. So much Bible, so much history, the continuity of everything God did. They're omitting those things. Little piece here, little piece there. And it finally gets to the place that they don't have enough scripture to back up where we are, but we do. Because we're not omitting any part of our husband. So our womb, the womb of our heart, has to be pure. Not the doctrine of some other man or some other system. Not that. But it has to be what God has established to be part of His program. And so, He's jealous over her because the very thing that she's created to be, to bring forth kings, out of her womb. Is that very purpose is at jeopardy. At the preaching of false doctrine. That's right. So she is to be companion to the word. And he's jealous over her because the companionship that she can provide to Christ is at jeopardy, and the sanctification of her womb is at jeopardy. Right? Because Christ is not going to take it. A filthy bride. God's companionship is His Word. Now I'm switching it from the other way. I'm saying what she should be, but now let's look back toward Him. What will He be for us? He will be companion to us. What will He be? Right? He will be the Word. He will come to us in that form. He will come and He will be the coming to pass of everything He said. We'll see it in our midst. And this unveiling of Him and that portion of His Word is an unveiling they don't get out there. All the potentates and all the people through the kingdom, they don't get to see it that way. They're not going to agree with what you see and say. Because they don't see Him like that. It's not supposed to be. Because they're not bride. They won't come up in bride. You'll see it. Mark it. They won't. Why? Because they reject Him. But she sees Him that way because she's in that secret place. And so she sees Him there. And He comes to her in that form of the Word. And that's how she knows Him. So and you know what? That's comforting to me. I can be companion to that. It blesses me to see Him that way and to see that He's chosen a people in that intimacy. It blesses me to know that and to be involved in that. Yeah, it's hard when you look out and you say, well, they don't. But you know, in reality, it shouldn't be. Because if you literally was the queen, married to the king, if you was Esther and Ahasuerus, married to Ahasuerus, it wouldn't be any mystery to you why them people in the court there that come up to be judged and all that, why they wouldn't know that king in the fashion that she does. It makes sense to her because I'm his wife. Right. So it shouldn't really shake us to know that people don't see it, but we need to realize, listen, if we let them talk us out of it, we won't be bride. Because our womb will no longer be pure. Because we won't know Him in that capacity. Right? That's exactly right. And so that's what He's jealous over. Is that and she can be companion to the Word. What? That she might receive the seed of the Word. That she might bring forth the life of the Word. And I'm going to say this right now, and I hope you understand what I mean. But the very seed that He wants to put in you for you to bring forth is you in that dimension. It's Him, but it's the very thing that when you receive that, it puts you in the body change. Right? Because who is it that goes in the rapture? Tell me, please. It's the bride. And it's that very life that He wants to put in you because He is life, none other. He is the resurrection and the life. He is rapture. And if He puts that life in us through a union, then when He goes, we have to go. Because it's Him. So that makes you carrier of life. Your womb carries life. Well, sure, the devil's going to be out to get you. Sure, he's going to try and get you to believe that things aren't right. But nevertheless, if she's been in that room with the Word, she knows where she's been. And that's what we've got to come to, saints. We all have to come to that place where we realize, you know what? I'm in a secret place with my Lord. The revealed Word of this hour that has brought truth to me that something in me knew was to be brought in this hour. Something in me knows this is the truth of the hour. And I'm in this room and I don't care what's going on. There could be total chaotic war outside the walls of the palace. But I'm with my Lord. Amen. Understand? And we've got to put it in that place. We've got to place those things out there and say, let it be what it is, but I'm with my Lord the King. I'm His wife. And so that's how that goes. And so... That's what he's jealous over, is that companionship she can provide for the Word. So what is Satan after? Well, in the natural, we know he wants to go over there and take Jerusalem because that's the place where God placed his name. And we know God places his name in Christ Jesus, so he can't really go there because he'd be up against Christ. But if Christ wants to place his name in his wife, then Satan wants that.
Right?
Right? If Christ wants to further himself, then Satan wants to stop that. Right? You understand what I'm saying? And so Satan's after the place where God would place his name. Satan is after the throne where God would sit. Right here in the heart of his bride. He's after that womb where that life can continue on and come forth. That's what Satan's after. He don't care about all this other stuff. He just wants to make sure that he defeats God's purpose by him sitting on the throne of your heart, by him producing his seed in you rather than you producing Christ in you.
Right.
That's all it is. And so that's what Satan is after. So knowing these things, knowing that we stand in an hour where the word has been delivered to us the way it has, knowing that we are in an intimate union where Christ is coming to us to reproduce himself through us, and we've got to hold our testimony and our virtue. We've got to hold that heart clean for him to drop that word in there for us to be raptured. Didn't say for us to be saved, but for us to be raptured, to be bride. She's the one that says yes to him. All the other sisters says, no, I don't want to marry you. She says, I do want to marry you. She's the one that says yes. And when the word says, look this way, dress that way, accept this message, do that, do, she says yes to those things, but all the rest of them say, no, I don't love him that much. Right? But we do. We love him that much. Why? Because there's an image of him that was given to us before the foundation of the world that was already in my heart. There was something in me crying out, longing, a deep calling to a deep. See, the message really does preach these things. A deep calling out that was right there in the Bible said it was given to us. And a messenger to come along and make sure that we got it. God used messengers. And Paul said, hey, I'm here. You were given it before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus, but I am who God used to bring it to you. And now it's in jeopardy, and I'm jealous over you. Right? And if it was true then, it's true now. So you see, they don't soar in the realm of the word that you can, because they omit so many truths back here. But truth on top of truth, scripture on top of scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, and by all that, we can soar in this and see the great program of God. It's the same way with college. If I could go to Benjamin right now, because I don't think he's done any algebra yet, and I could ask him to solve an algebra problem, he probably wouldn't have a clue. See? And he sure wouldn't if he didn't get his ABCs and his 1, 2, 3s way back here, right? But you understand what I'm saying. You can't come to that graduation of algebra to pass the test there if you hadn't even done your arithmetic back here. And that's the way it is. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Start omitting things way back there, and you'll never be there to begin with. But she just happens to have something in her that says yes to the arithmetic, yes to the ABCs, yes to these things. And then when the hard test comes and it's algebra, she says amen. They told me that this was going to come. There would come a day where I'd have to, that I would not just be ABCs in that discipline of that teaching of ABCs, and not just 1, 2, 3, addition, multiplication, division, subtraction, and all that, not in just that discipline, but something in me told me there'd come a day where the ABCs and the 1, 2, 3s were going to merge together in something called algebra. And now it's before me, and everybody else says, that's not right. But something in me knows it's right, and I can get it because something in me tells me it's right. And the rest of the world says it's not right. You understand what I'm saying? I know it's right. You know it's right. And we just keep walking with it. So knowing that we're like this, knowing that we are to be that womb, and we're and at that to receive that word and for our hearts to be pure before him, knowing that, and knowing that Satan would try to defile that, and he would try to defile it in any way he can to make it to where we're no longer chaste virgins, that we don't have a pure womb before Christ, the Word, so he wouldn't take us to be wife to begin with because we're filthy. Knowing that, why would we jeopardize? Why would we do things to jeopardize the sanctity of the womb of our heart. Why would we? And I just told you, how would you do that? By, well, you'd be over here and you get preached something that's wrong and those sort of things. And I realize the bride, she's got something in there that says amen to it. But you know what? She just put it out and say, listen, just leave it to yourself. I had this experience in Christ. I see the word coming to pass. I'm feeding on that. I know him. I'm in the secret place with him. And just put those other things out and don't waste your time. But I realize everybody has to come to that, and that's fine. Come to that place where you're willing to say, you know what, I know who I am. I'm not going to be bothered with this other stuff. But we have to do that. And so why would we jeopardize the process? Now, what is the process? The process I'm speaking of is that there's a concept here. A concept of a righteous seed. Concept of seed line. And that seed line is supposed to, that man who's in possession of that seed line is to seek out a virtuous womb, one that he knows would be a good mate to him, that he knows that she would bring that child up in the admonition of God, and that child, when the days are done and he's finished, that child will be just as good or better at ruling that kingdom as he was. The concept that God has given to every man seed, and every man should be conscious of what he does and how he goes with that to not defile it. A concept that the woman should realize that she is for one and one alone. I've espoused you to one husband, not three or four or five, is what it says, right? One husband. The concept that she knows that she's received that and she should keep herself pure and it should be one and one alone, only through marriage, not some other way. It's all the same concept. This is the concept. Why would we jeopardize these concepts in the natural? We don't believe we should in the natural, right? It happens all the time in the natural with people anyway. But you understand, but why would we do it spiritually? Why would we want to do that spiritually, to jeopardize that? In other words, to provide things in our life that would cause our womb to be not pure. So why would we do that? By watering down the seed of God or by destroying the sanctity of our womb? You see, we fight Satan every day, do we not? And Satan is in everything outside of Christ. This is Satan's Eden. Is it not? Amen. This is Satan's Eden. In other words, the trees are planted the way he wants it. The water flows through the brook the way he wants it. The government's in the way he wants it. You understand? Every job, everything's just the way he wants it in his Eden. Hand tweaked and adjusted just the way he wants it. How? To support and propagate what he is. So it's Satan's Eden. And so you fight Satan every day, everywhere you look, everything you interact with that's outside of the Word has Satan in it. And it's laced with things in there to pull you away from Christ, to desensitize you from Christ, to make you at least take Christ and mix him with something else. At least that. Ultimately, what he wants is that Christ is completely out and he sits on the throne of your heart totally. But he'll settle for it if you just kind of halfway mix, because he knows Christ won't go to that either. Right? So you can't just pretend like you're going to be mate to the Word, but then you're mate to other things, to other days of the week. It won't work because Christ will never come to that. See? And that's the way it is. And so Satan has everything. When you go to the store, you have to fight through armies of what Satan has put everywhere to try and sway your heart, sway your thinking, the mentality that you walk with, to sway you. When you talk to people, when you read the magazines, whatever it might be, everything has Satan in it. It's permeated all through it for the purpose of swaying you. Amen. Swaying your heart. Pulling that womb away from being a sanctified womb for Christ. And that's why, as we walk in this world, that we've got to walk very carefully. Because we are in this world, but we are not of this world, says Scriptures. And so as we walk, we must know that there are things that, you know, we just have to say no to. And we have to rub shoulders with the world a certain way, but there are times when you have to say, I'm not doing that. You got to take a stand. And God will fight for you. If you're taking a stand that you might present your heart a chaste virgin to Christ, he'll fight for you because he's jealous over you. But if you let down the bar and you're just willing to let any old thing come in, just whatever, you're playing with the sanctity of that womb. And you're playing with what Christ is going to do with you in your heart. So there's something for us to keep. The sanctity of our womb, we are to keep. That's why Brother Graham said it, marriage and divorce. If she can keep herself right, she has a greater reward than the man has. If she can just hold that sacred virtue, she'll have it. And that's what it's all about, because that's the thing Satan wants. So if she'll hold herself that virtue, then she's got a greater reward than men do, because she made a choice to be virtuous. Man just gives him who he is. He has his own seed. That's all he can do. But she can choose what seed. So she holds herself true. She has a better reward than man does. And Satan's in everything. So in everything you do, you need to watch and you need to weigh out and you need to test and try and see where this thing's headed. I had to tell you what's the truth, what's on my heart. And I'm not saying this, you know, I had to tell the truth, and you wouldn't want me to tell you the truth. But you know, it's not that we want to be different. It's not that we want to be different than the world. For crying out loud, we want to be accepted by people.
Right.
Yeah. It's not that we want to be different, but it's that my Lord is more important to me than people.
Yeah.
Right? My Lord is more important to me than preaching to you. If that means I have to walk away from him to preach to you, I'll stay with him and whatever, see?
Right.
So I have to tell you the truth. And my wife will vouch for this. If she goes back and she can think about my nature throughout the years, I'm going to spill the beans on you here about the way I look at things. Anything that I see the potential of it pulling away from Christ, I'm against it. And I say that not because it's because every time I come encounter with something in me identifies that right quick, whether that's Christ or not. I cannot endorse sports. I cannot endorse taekwondo. I can't. I cannot endorse Christmas. I can explain it all because every bit of it pulls away from Christ. He stands alone. He needs nothing to be mixed with him to make him great. And you start taking what he stood for, that child born in the manger, all that's fine, then turn around and take a pagan holiday and merge it with that and try to make it glorious. And you know what? It becomes very glorious in the eyes of the world, but it's a mixture of paganism and Christ, and he won't come to it.
Amen.
And we can go through all the holidays. You know, there's very few holidays that's any good. But sports, pray at a football game and then get out there and teach competition? Where's that? You understand what I'm saying? Any of those things, sports, race cars, I used to love to go to the monster drug pools because I love horsepower. Have I been to one since I gave my heart to the Lord's? No, not once. Do you understand? We got to be careful. There's nothing godly at the monster truck pulls. You see what I'm saying? There's nothing godly just about anywhere you go. Unless if it's in Christ, it is. And if it's something established by him and it's around him, it is. So everything you do, you've got a responsibility to hold yourself true to the word, to him, to prayer. You can't just be slack in your walk and then all of a sudden, someday, something rises up to question the message you believe and you don't know where to stand because back here you played around. You see, we've got to be true to this word every day in everything. And if that womb is clear and clean, rest assured, he will come to that. He will fight for it. got to hold ourselves true. Why? We want to be wife to that word. Companion to him. That he would find a way that he could come and see that that we're pure and he can come and reproduce himself in us. And so we're not trying to be different. We're just trying to keep the gospel clean. We're not trying to be different. We're just trying to make sure that our heart is pure. That he would. I want his favor among us. I don't want something else. I want his favor among us. Because I know when he comes, it settles it all. That's what I want. It's not to be different. But it's to keep the sanctity of our hearts and of our service and of our doctrine and what we stand for. That he might come to us. That's what it's about. And Satan's out to get it in every way. So we want to preserve the purity of this whole process, this concept of a seed and the right womb and her keeping herself to receive it and it being done through a ceremony, not just all this other nonsense. We're here to stand for a purity of that process of these concepts that God instituted. That's what we're standing for. And it's not to be different, but it's to look out there and say, I've got to stand for what's right, because if I deviate from that, life won't come. It goes out.
Right.
So we have to fight for those things. And we are pressed upon just almost beyond measure. Every moment of every day, we're constantly, you know, being pushed with those things. And we've got to be on guard constantly and fight those things and stand for these principles. Stand for what's right, the purity of the word and the process that we're talking about. What does the world stand for? Now I'm talking about, you forgive me, it sounds like it's adult-like language to talk about seeds and wombs and all that, but just bear with me for a moment. We're standing for the sanctity of that process of how that seed comes to the womb and what seed it is and what that womb is and how this king finds his wife. And every man that finds a good wife finds a queen and she's his king. Right? There's a process for all this. And that's what we stand for. But what does the world stand for? In their process of seed. And how they come together. What do they stand for? I ask you that question. The world stands for a complete and total perversion of the process, of the concept. Right? Total and complete perversion of the concept of what that seed is and what it's for and where it's to be placed and how it's to be treated and how it's to come together and how that transferring is to take place and the ceremonies and all the things that go with it. Total, complete perversion of that. Any which way they can do it, it don't make no difference to them. As long as it's different than what God did, they got it all under their belt, see? But there's only one way that narrow way that leads to righteousness. And so, they have a complete and total perversion of the process. What in? Gay marriage? Lesbians? Right? Loose living, just anybody, any way, any form, whatever satisfies, just however you want to satisfy your pleasure, do whatever, right? That's what they stand for. They have no standards whatsoever of the sanctity of what this whole process is. And right when all that's going on, they have no standards. And right when that's going on, Christ is coming to his little bride. And he's maintaining those standards, and so is she. And he's coming to her, and not out in the open, but in the secrecy of a private place. He's coming to her and transferring the seed word of God into her, that she'll bring forth the next move of God. And while God's doing that in a secret place, quietly, and the world don't know about it, the world is flashing all their experiences across the pages of every newspaper, billboard. They're doing the same process, but they've made it perverted, and they do it openly.
Right.
Pornography and everything else. And all the while, with that perversion, has just permeated the whole environment. Back here, secretly, in a place where all them don't know nothing about it. They don't know nothing about it. They're out here having their fleshly pleasures, putting it on the internet and everything else, and selling it and everything else. And while all that's going on, Christ in a secret place where they don't know nothing about it is placing the Word in the womb of His wife. And that's why these things ought to be away from us. Keep those things out of our midst. Keep those doctrines away from us. We have a sacred womb we're presenting to our Word, bride, groom. And that's what it's all about. And so, they want to put it all out there, pervert it, and just make it a big open show. Why? Because Satan is forceful. He's absolutely seducing and raping the generation to be that way. But he can't have you. He wants you. But you've got to keep yourself pure. And so don't expect them to agree with you. They know nothing about it. Let me quote it that way, because the prophet said it in the sacred seal. Because Satan, if he knew what was going on behind that silence, he'd try to mimic. But he says he knows nothing about it. He don't. He knows nothing. He might hear me speaking right now and hear what I'm saying and in his mind picture what it is he thinks is going on, but he knows nothing about it. He's not part of it. He can't be recipient of it. He can't read your mind. He can't read what's in your heart. You've got to tell him what's there. He can't do it. So God is coming to you in a secret way, in a way that they can't touch. And he don't know it. But you know it. And saints, if we expect to have a body change, that's got to be more important to us than anything else. And until that comes to that place, we're not going anywhere. We'll just sit right here in this world contending with the devils until we finally say, you know what? I ain't got room for that. My experience with my Savior is more important than anything else. And I'm going to quit letting things in that hinders that. And when we do that, it'll make a difference. So don't expect them to believe what you believe. Because in order for them to agree with you, they'd have to turn away from their filthy pleasures. Their perverted way of just any old thing, just any old doctrine, however you want to believe it. That scripture don't have to meet up with this one. We'll just do whatever we want. Still be accepted of Christ. It's a lie. Satan's lied to people to make them believe those things that they might not be the bride and would miss it. Just any old thing, just any old way, whoever you want to be with, you be with them. And in the midst of all that filth is diseases and plagues running rampant, and so is it spiritually. Huh? So is it spiritually. While they have their mixtures of doctrine and having their good old time, there's plagues breaking forth in all that. So remember, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Would you put that up there? There's a right way for these things. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Do you hear what God is saying? He's got a people in this hour that's preserved and sanctified. And he's coming to them through the process. He's come down. He's had the elders there at the gate of the city when the seals were being opened. When he, the kinsman redeemer, came. And he's had done the work of kinsmen. And now he's coming there. And he did it lawfully. He did it lawfully. And now he's here and he's taking her. And while he in that intimacy is doing those things, the world is going in their tommy rot with all the perversions they have. See? And what's he saying? She come the right way. Marriage is honorable, but he'll judge all the whoremongers. She's the only one left standing. She's the only one that goes in rapture because she's the only one that truly married him and all of him. And all of the rest have to come to judgment. So there's a foolish virgin that didn't make it. She has to be judged. All right? There's the Jews and all those things, they have to be judged. Right? And then there's the wicked, they're judged and annihilated. Totally, completely annihilated. Because they rejected him. So that's what he's saying. And so those who pervert this process are judged. Well, that's pretty much the whole generation, isn't it? Every church, they've perverted it. In the physical, they've all perverted it. That's what happens in this hour. But while all that's going on and this world's being judged like that, just remember there's a little bride that's in a secret place with Christ, and she's becoming life to the Word and not something else. Not another opinion. What He has vindicated is truth and will vindicate is truth. Let's bow our hearts as the musicians come. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a tremendous time we live in. Lord, to have this truth burning in our hearts. Have you just drop these things in there. Just be going along, just doing whatever I need to do, and just have these things come from somewhere, Lord. And see it just fall right into the line of the Scriptures. Lord, know that it's what you'd have for me to give for your people. And open a doorway for that to happen. Lord, it's beyond our thinking. We don't understand, but God, it's marvelous in our eyes. And Lord, we want this truth. We want this truth, what we've heard. We know these concepts are right and true. Lord, if your saints agree with this, I pray they join in this prayer with me. God, that these things that we've heard, that it would be committed to us as individuals in our walk. Lord, that we would be able to be that virtuous bride, hold ourselves true to your word, not touched by some other man, some other doctrine, some other seed. Lord, that it be your word and your spirit alone, your gospel alone that we receive. Lord, I realize that this is the most tremendous thing in the world to ask about in this day. But Lord, you said that you would have a people. And Lord, you brought these truths to us that we might know of him. And I pray, God, that you would help them come down into our soul, down into where it makes a difference in our walk. God, that we will put flesh upon the sanctity of our heart and the womb that you've given us to put your word in. I ask, God, that you'd help us this day. Lord, be with us as we continue in worship this morning. Come to the end of this service. Lord, just come in and infuse the truths of your word down in there that it might give us the wisdom and the stamina, Lord, to stand up in this generation and hold ourselves true. Grant it, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You can just remain seated, Brother Tim. Have a song for us, but worship just for a minute. Then I would like to have the baby dedication. Just worship the Lord. Don't let this slip from you.
Ever be loved. long for.
Amen.
Amen. That's all that we should long for. When this world gets to a place where we don't want to be here anymore, it's not even fit for us anymore, because there's no place to go hardly that you can not go but what you're defiled. I think God's mindful of that. And I think he's he's rising up out of his seat now, ready to come and take us. And so we want to just keep our hearts pure, keep it straight, keep our eyes fixed on him, not something else. And anything that you can identify in your life that you know pulls away from him, the sanctity of his word, get rid of it. Get rid of it. If you have trouble, we will pray with you. That's what we're here for. Me and Brother Daniel, we will pray and fight the devil right alongside you to see that you have those victories in your life. But you've got to be Pat. You've got to be dead serious in your walk. Amen. If you'll go ahead and bring that scripture up. Proverbs, yes. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Is that in the Bible?
Amen.
So what do we got to do? Train him up in the admonition of God. Teach him what's right. Lay that foundation. And I don't care what Satan does, he cannot take that out of Scripture.
Right?
He cannot do it. I don't care what it looks like, that cannot be circumvented. He will come and he will have to face it to that. With every child that's ever been trained right, Satan's going to have to face that before he could ever try it and really have a success in taking that child to hell. Right? Because that's what the Scripture said. And we believe that. That's why we bring our children to church. That's why we teach them the things of God. That's why we pray. And so, because we're trusting in that, and that is our bridegroom. And so this morning, we wanted to go ahead and let Brother Matthew and Sister Brittany come and bring little Aiden up. And I've never done this before. Of course, whenever Matthew and Brittany were married, I've never done a marriage ceremony before either. But I find it a great privilege that the Lord would allow me to join these two together in marriage a little over 2 years ago. And now he's blessed their marriage with this bundle of joy. And a big bundle of joy. But anyway, we just thank the Lord for his blessings. And you know, it takes the grace of God to bring such together and to hold such together. Right? It takes his grace. It takes the grace of God for a family to raise a child, especially in this day after what I just told you is going on. But nevertheless, we put all of our trust in him because it's his promises. And so I guess I'm supposed to take the baby. I don't have to, but amen. Let's just bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we were just saying, that just within a couple of years ago, Lord, this couple was come together in holy matrimony. Lord, it was a pleasure for me. And now you've blessed them, Lord, with this child and this token of their unity and the grace of God that's on this family. And Lord, we just know their hearts are overjoyed with what you've given them. And this is a great responsibility they have, and I know they take it to heart, Lord. I know they'll do all that they can to raise this child in the admonition of God, and I ask for your blessings upon him, that God, you would just give him superpower to do things the way it needs to be done according to your word. Lord, that when grace needs to be there, Lord, you provide it. When these decisions need to be made, God, that you just come with your anointing and guide them ever so preciously as this child grows. And Lord, we bless the lady, Matthew Wheeler, in the name of Jesus Christ. We ask for your blessings upon him. God, that you would keep him healthy, keep him happy. And let him be a blessing to this home, Lord, in every way. Anytime Satan tries to come against him, we ask, God, that you would just destroy anything that he tries to throw on this child, no matter whether it's physical, spiritual, mental. We ask, God, that you would just keep it from him. And Lord, if it be in your will, that even as time would go on and you tarry, that perhaps this child would even preach your gospel, Lord. And I
the desire that every minister would have is that there would be more that would come into this work. But Lord, we just ask that you would be with him and keep him all his days. Lord, bless this family, and we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. God's good to us.
Amen.
I know he is to me. If nobody else will say it, I will, but I know you will too. I'm so glad that he's good to me. I want to have another song if Brother Tim's got one, and we can continue to sing that one or whatever, but just sing this a little bit before we go. But God bless you. Remember the services we have coming up again. They're on the bulletin board out there. And, you know, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to say this, and I might strike it off of the internet just you as family. You know, the Butler family has, you know, Dean has, he's made postings and things on Facebook and all showing his disbelief and disapproval of Brother Branham as being a prophet now. And so I know when a person working in the intellect of their mind, Satan, that's his ground. And so I'm not going to count anybody who's decided to say, you know, because I believe that there are people out there that are sheep of God being led by wolves. And I'm not going to cut anybody out and say, well, they've turned against it. I'm not going to say, it's not my job to draw a line in the sand and say they've become this or they've become that. I'm not going to do that. As long as there's a doorway open for me to interact with that person, I'm going to do it. Until they drive the nails in my hands, I'm going to do it. I hope that you feel the same way. And so I would encourage you to go to their event. It might speak volumes to them. If you don't, I can guarantee you it will speak volumes to them. You understand what I'm saying? We are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, and they can't hurt you. If you're a believer of the gospel, those devils can't hurt you. You are the light. You displace darkness, okay? And so, but I trust that if you do go, you won't put yourself into a compromising situation of discussion or something like that. So, you know, I think that we're grown up enough in the Lord that we can do things the way we need to. But, and you do what you feel led. I'm not saying you need to go, you have to go, but I just want to let you know that I won't find it a problem if you do. Go in the right spirit. And so God bless you. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.
Create.